Good morning. We welcome you this morning to the live stream message of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We ask the Lord's blessings upon this time and these words that will be spoken. We pray that they might be according to His Word, nothing more and nothing less. And if we speak His words, and only His words, it will have to glorify Him. We ask you to be in prayer this morning for some of our number and our friends and the Lord's people that are sick. We pray that they might, according to His will, be granted healing and restoration to health as quickly as possible. And we especially pray that in the Lord's providence we might be enabled to gather again together as an assembly and to engage in this public worship that He's ordained and that we might have fellowship with the Lord's people. We're thankful to Him for His grace and His mercy that are ours in Christ and in Christ alone. And we pray this morning that He help us and visit us with His presence and power. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that You would help us and enable us to magnify and to glorify Him as the only Savior, the only righteousness, the only hope for sinners such as we are. We praise You and we magnify Your name as God who is above all things and all people. The blessed Sovereign who rules and reigns over all the affairs and the activities of man, to accomplish that salvation of Your people, which will be to the praise of the glory of Your grace. We pray for these that we mentioned that are sick, various ones scattered wherever they might be. And we ask that You would help us in these times that You have ordained for whatever purpose You have ordained it. We ask that You would help us, deliver us, accomplish Your purpose, and magnify Your name. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles this morning to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. We'll begin reading in that first verse. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. I was thinking this week, being amazed at how that in the expressions of modern pop culture, men and women say often more than they ever realize. They use expression such as one I've noticed in referring to a TV program, I believe it is, entitled The Walking Dead. The Walking Dead. These zombies are supposed to be living dead people. Living dead people. And actually, this is the way that everyone born of Adam is described in the Bible. And that is, according to what Paul says here, these Ephesians were, who are now saved by the grace of God. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. And ye, or you, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Actually, the truth is that this is who we preach to. We preach to those who are zombies spiritually. And actually, we have a picture of this in the Old Testament. This very thing in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 1, when Ezekiel is himself sent out to preach or prophesy. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." It's a picture of almost a battlefield of past times or a cemetery that's full of these dead, lifeless, dry bones. And then the Lord says to Ezekiel, and he said unto me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." In other words, if it's up to me to give them life, there's no way they can live. But you know, and you're able to do so. Again, he said unto me, "Prophesy," or "preach unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." How can the dead hear? What's the use of preaching to those who are already dead? Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, or preached, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them about, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. That's always a type of the Holy Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This is nothing short of the miracle of God's grace. You see, the case is such, and it becomes obvious when we realize, according to the Scriptures, all the indifference of men and women to the gospel. The disinterest, the apostasy, the hatred, the rejection of God's truth, the unfaithfulness of many who profess to believe, the absence of true repentance, and all the other things that give evidence that this is the true condition of man, by nature and by birth. And were it not for the Word of God, were it not for the promises of him who cannot fail and who cannot lie, were it not for the sovereign purpose and decrees that he has made, were it not for the fact of his justice in regard to Christ's death and regard especially to his great power, there would be no hope. No hope for dead sinners. No hope for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. But when the most likely candidates for salvation, in the eyes of Christ's disciples, were said to be the least likely by Christ, they responded and said this, who then can be saved? And our Lord spoke words that were without question the only words that could ever give such hope. He said, that which is impossible with men is possible with God. For with God all things are possible. And the reason that no man can come, will come, or will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth here in this second chapter of Ephesians. It's a sad reason, but it's the real reason. And Paul speaks of these Ephesian believers before their regeneration and conversion as being dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Surely they were alive physically. That's not the problem. The problem was that they were spiritually dead. And that death spiritually was real. It was very real, as is the case of everyone born of Adam. And the fact that most know nothing of this death is the greatest evidence that they are spiritually dead. And you cannot, just because you think you have life, or because other sinners tell you that you have life, doesn't mean that you do. As a matter of fact, you cannot trust those who are spiritually dead themselves to tell you whether you have life or not, whether you are the living or the dead. Because only the living God can tell you such. Only God Himself can reveal this to you. And when He reveals this to you, He's given you life. So the first thing is, are all men by nature and by birth really dead? We think about it logically, and we cannot answer the question. You might ask, can it be that one of these young, vigorous, strong athletes who has such a fit body, can he be dead? Can they be really dead? Or the scholar with the brilliant mind, the man with the PhD, the person with the degree, the young woman with the great beauty, the people with physical existence that's obvious, can they be dead? Can the religious person with all their morality and their zeal, their knowledge, their dedication, their generosity, their sincerity, can they really be dead? Could those of you who have tried all your days maybe to be honest and worked hard and been moral and kind and benevolent and much, much more, can they really be dead? Can we say that such apart from God will remain dead? We can and we must. You see, because God says so, and we are, you, me, every one of us, we are what He says that we are. He is God, the God of all truth, the God who cannot lie. And in the area that matters most, not bodily, not personality, but in mind and soul toward God, we are dead. Dead in trespasses and life. As we come forth from our mother's womb, We have not the life of God. We're dead to God. We're dead to spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. And all we have to do is just think about a corpse, a dead body laying before us. We can lay a heavy weight on him, but he feels nothing. And that's the way sin and condemnation and wrath come to us as dead sinners. We have no dread or fear or feeling for such things. We can turn the light directly into this dead man's eyes, and he can see nothing. He sees no beauty. And that's the way we are as sinners. We see not the light of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see him not as the Bible describes him, that one who is altogether lovely. This corpse cannot hear sounds. They have no hearing. They hear nothing. They can't hear either beautiful music or the warning of a siren. And that's the way a sinner is, deaf to God, deaf to the Spirit of God, deaf to the Word of God, deaf to appreciating things or being warned by things. The dead corpse cannot smell the flowers, neither can it smell the smoke that it would be worn by. There can come danger, wild beasts or murderers or whatever it is come near, some kind of danger, and this corpse doesn't move. God's judgment can be near to us as sinners, his commands, his warnings, and yet we have no feeling for any of these things. We go on in this world careless and indifferent, unconcerned about eternity or about our soul or our sin. We have no love for the true God. How we love our own idols and our own handmade gods. We have no sense of his reality. We have no seeking after him. We have no longing for fellowship with him or his people. We have no reservations about rejecting or receiving his word. And men and women can sit for hours on end in absolute comfort, watching sports events or watching movies or things like that, but they can't sit and be blessed by the gospel even 1 hour. That's dead. Dead to God. And only a dead man would not believe God. Only a dead man would dare refuse God. Only a dead man would reject and rebel against God. And yet we see a world of them. We see a world of this going on with all its idolatry, with all its crime, with all of its resistance to this and rebellion on every hand. And it's just an evidence of God's truth that all men are dead. But what was the cause of this death? What was the cause of this death? He says here, they were dead in trespasses and sin. If you know anything biblically about sin, you'll know that it's always associated with death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And if life is fellowship with God, what broke that fellowship and what brought on that death? In Isaiah, he tells us, but your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In other words, trespasses and sins are the words that are used here, and I believe they are chosen carefully by the Spirit of God. Trespass means a false step involving the crossing of a boundary or a deviation from the right path. Sin means a missing of the mark and a falling short of the standard. In other words, we come to this death in a positive way and in a negative way, actively and passively, by commission and omission, by rebellions and failure. We are totally dead. And death involves not only what we do, but it involves what we are, and we do what we do because we are what we are. We're always doing what dead people do. Nothing toward God. Nothing pleasing to God. Nothing but something against God. And in this fourth chapter of Ephesians, he describes us in this way, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Stone, cold, dead, blind hearts spiritually. From our birth, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. David said it this way. He said, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Let me ask you this question. Who was the first man to die? You think back, go to the book of Genesis, and you might imagine that the first man to die was the one killed by his own brother Cain, and that man's name was Abel. But no. In other words, not Abel, but the first man to die was Adam. Adam. Because the Lord had told him in the very beginning, he had told him, he said, in the day that you eat, you're not to eat of this tree in the midst of the garden, but in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And we begin to see that signs of death immediately when Adam and Eve went and hid themselves in the midst of the garden, and they hid themselves from God. But before they did that, they did the greatest evidence of death that there can be. And that is, they sought to cover their nakedness before God by sewing together aprons or tunics of fig leaves to cover themselves, and that being the evidence greatest of spiritual death, when we seek to cover ourselves with our own righteousness. We seek to cover ourselves by our own doings and our own works. But when Adam died, in that sense, he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually, and God cast him out of the garden. And everyone, therefore, from Adam in that day and in Adam on that day died. Look over in the book of Romans in chapter 5. This is how we came to this death. Romans 5 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," or as it is there, "for all sinned." When did they sin first? They sinned in Adam. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after the similitude, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead." You see that? Through the offense of one. Who's he talking about here? Adam. The first Adam. A representative man. So that when he died, all those he represented died with him. So as through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Listen to this in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so shall the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." In other words, in Adam, all die. Every person that was represented by Adam, every member of his race, we all died in him. We all died when he died. And sin, we know then, is against God. It's anything but perfection. And the greatest sin, being the rejection of Christ's righteousness and seeking to establish our own righteousness, we're like Adam and Eve. We're dead, but we're busy. Dead people not only can be, but they are always busy. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going about trying to save themselves by works of righteousness, which Paul says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saves us. You and I, every one of us, are in Adam in that sense. We died in Adam. And only those who are in Christ, that God puts in Christ by His grace, will live and are amongst the living, because as in Adam all die, so in the same principle, those who are in Christ are made alive. Life by Christ, death by Adam. That's what we find all through this scripture, so that everything we as sinners do, even the plowing of the wicked, is sin. That's us. It includes all this enslavement and condemnation that we read about in verse 2 and 3. All the enslavement to our lust, to the pressure and power of this world, to the captivity of the devil. To this world's social value system that excludes God and denies God as He is and replaces His absolutes. The prince and the power of this air, which He keeps like a fog and a blinding gas almost, all His people, Satan does. Darkness rather than light. His Spirit works in every unbeliever. So that Christ said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." All the flesh, all the passions of fallen flesh, all the self-centered nature of man, all his self-confidence, pride of ancestry, place, pride of religion, pride of race, pride of accomplishments, pride of morality, pride of everything. Imagine righteousness, which God says are just like filthy rags, just like Adam and Eve's tunics. Won't cover your nakedness. And the greatest parade of this death is religion. All these dead sinners determining how God will accept them, how they'll be fit for heaven, all by the various things that they do. The biggest cemetery in the world is all these religious churches and synagogues and cathedrals and such as that. The biggest bunch of morticians in the world are these preachers trying to dress up dead people. They're condemned. And we all are by nature the children of wrath. But thank God, He said that there are some who are in Christ. And though they are by nature the children of wrath, they are by His grace the children of grace in Christ Jesus. God, in His covenant mercy, chose them and gave them to Christ and put them in Christ, making Him their representative, their surety, and their substitute. Is there any hope for the walking dead? Just one. The living Christ. The living Christ. Because the only remedy for death is life. And this life is in Christ, who Himself is life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The life. Eternal life. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:11. He says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Number one, eternal life is the gift of God. And evidently, He hasn't given that gift to every person. Eternal life is not making eternal life or living forever or living in heaven available to you. Eternal life, spiritual life, is God coming where we are in our deadness and giving us life. Life. But the amazing thing is that this life is by His death. Now go back and read those verses in Romans 5, because it says by the disobedience of one, by the offense of one, came death. But He says by the obedience of one came the free gift of justification, and that free gift is in one, Jesus Christ. But what is His obedience? Oh, well, He was obedient to the law. Yes, He was obedient to the law. But He was such so that He might be the sinless, perfect sacrifice before God. But being that, the obedience that Paul is talking about is His obedience unto death, because that has to do with the same thing principally as happened in Adam. One act, by one man's act of disobedience, his eating of the tree in the midst of the garden, all die. On the same principle, on one man's act of obedience, this act of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, the many in Him were made righteousness. They were made righteousness. And when we look at His death, we find that the one who died is now alive. He did die, but why is He not dead? Because God raised Him. Because in His death, He satisfied every claim of justice against those people in Christ. He satisfied the penalty of all the sins of His people for time and eternity. He by Himself purged our sins. And He delivered us. We are passed from death unto life through and by our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We justly live. God can justly make us alive and cause us to live in Him because He's put away our sin. And all who are in Christ are like all who are in Adam, in that He acts as a federal head, and everything that happens to Him happens to us. And so when He rose from that cross death, when He hung there on that cross and said, "It's finished," we can now sing, "Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. He's my life. All that was associated with that death. I don't any longer have to live in the fear of death, because the one who loved me and gave himself for me and took on himself human flesh to die the death of the cross, and therefore conquer him who had the power over death, the devil, and death itself. He said to have the keys of death. And Paul says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This came about for one reason, to that people in Christ. They were, as we read, just exactly like everybody else in the first three verses of Ephesians 2. But look at verse 4. It says, but God. God made the difference. It's not your decision. It's not your will. It's not your faith. It's not your works. It's not anything in you. You were dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now think about this. There's no hope for dead people, either legally dead before God or spiritually dead in themselves. There's no hope unless somebody comes to where they are and makes them alive. That's the picture in Ezekiel 16 where God is said to pass by this picture of a lost people, his elect, who are laying there in themselves and in Adam as spiritually as dead, bloody, aborted, uncared for infants lying in a field. And the Lord, in his boast, he's the only one that can boast, but in his boast, he passes by. He comes to where that aborted, dead infant is in a field. He passes by. And the scripture says, when I passed by, when I saw you, it was a time of love. And he said, I said unto you, live. Live. God, who is rich in mercy, comes to his people and he says to them, live. They're dead legally because of their death and fall in Adam. But Christ has made them alive legally before God made them accepted in himself. So in the time, the day of his power, he comes to them who are dead. And he says, live. He sends somebody to preach them the gospel, the truth about what Christ has done for them, about what God in mercy has purpose for them and given them in Christ. He comes to them with a message of good news, and he says unto them through that message by his Spirit, live. Live. Well, how do we know if we live? He says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The evidence of life, evidence of eternal life, evidence of spiritual life is faith, which is also the gift of God. If we have been graciously dealt with by God, we have faith. If we have faith, we believe God, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust our salvation in its entirety in Christ's hands, we plead His blood alone as the resolution of the sin question in our before God. We have no other righteousness but His righteousness that has been imputed to us by His grace. We're like that infant lying in a field. He just came to us where we were in religion, or where we are in religion, dead on a pew somewhere, dead in a false profession, dead in a religious experience, dead in all our works of self-righteousness, dead being told by preachers that we're living saints. And He raises us from that death to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that the only reason we believe is because He gives us the gift of faith because of Christ's death for us. And then verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship." His workmanship. He did it all. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're His workmanship. It's a rather crass way of stating it, but I think it could be said that every person that sits in God's heaven, everyone that is saved from their sins, they'll bear a stamp for all eternity that says, "Made by God." His workmanship, for His glory, by His grace and sovereign mercy. And there'll not be one bit of boast. And not one. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Here are these, he says, raised up together in Christ Jesus, sitting in the heavenly, in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. All will be saved because we are saved. We'll be safe. We'll never die because we have life. We'll be saved because we are saved. Will be safe because we are safe. We were just the walking dead, just a bunch of spiritual zombies. But like Lazarus, who was dead and in the tomb, when Christ came and said to him, "Lazarus, come forth." Now I say to sinners in this gospel, come forth. Live. I can't make you live. You can't give yourself life.
But God can. The one who spoke that command sent forth with it the power of that command. You see, there's only one remedy for the walking dead, and that's the living Savior. The one who has life, and the one who gives life, and life more abundantly. May He give you life. Faith. To believe what He said. Christ is all. He's salvation. He's righteousness. It's not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. When Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with those fig leaf aprons, they showed themselves naked. God showed immediately the one remedy when He slew that animal, slew that lamb, and made for them coats of skins. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the robe of righteousness which He puts on and covers His people by. Walking dead, the living Christ. Father, we pray today that You would take Your word and use it to deliver Your people and bring them to life, quicken them in Christ Jesus. For Your glory, we pray in His name. Amen.